Evening. Let's just pray briefly before kick off here. Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Here and now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Darren unpacked the previous part of this narrative for us. But this week, we're switching from character Jacob, or Israel, as he's now dubbed, to Joseph. And we need to look at what this story presents for us. It's actually very exciting, and at the last minute, kind of, not the last minute, but a bit in advance, Martin switched around the passages, and when I realized what he'd given me, I was elated. I was delighted. Because here is just such a brilliant story for our time, for all times, but based in a specific time as well. And it tells us something, and we've and you guys have been tracking with this in the evening service, about the life of Joseph. And his relation to his brothers and his dad, and all of the carnage. You've got human trafficking in there, injustice in there. It's just a bonkers story, isn't it? But it's so textured and exciting and harrowing all in one. And so I guess in this passage, when we get to everything that Ian's just read out, we are coming to the culmination, the high point in Joseph's career, in his working life. So let's just go back over what Joseph accomplished, what this chapter gives us. What does the Bible present in this story? Well, right off the mark on verse 13, we're launched into famine. Severe famine in Egypt. It had spread from the Promised Land, and it was continuing through the Promised Land and into Egypt. And simultaneously, this famine was just terrorizing the lives of the natives. And here's Joseph in a place of seriously influential political power. And there are four stages and four moves that he makes, four decisions that he takes in his work, which are fascinating to note as he stewards the resources of Egypt, which have a knock-on effect for Canaan as well. The first is he sells grain to the people with all of their remaining money. They give him all of their remaining savings, cash, whatever they've got, and he banks it away in Pharaoh's coffers, and he gives them enough grain to survive, to cook with. I mean, in and of itself, that is a remarkable thing. For Egypt and Canaan to be in that desperate a situation. I mean, you quickly read over that, and the words go in, but I'm not sure how far they go in. The more you read it, you realize, my goodness, how bad is this emergency in Egypt? The second stage, and we don't know how far along after the first decision, as he asks that. So the first stage, the people come to him. But the second stage, Joseph approaches the people and says, give me your livestock now, and I will exchange it for grain. So I ain't giving you this stuff for free. You need to trade with the state. Give me your sheep, your goats, whatever you've got, and I will give you grain to eat. Then the people, so in the third stage, and again, we don't know the time scale between stages one and two and two and three. This third stage, the people offer all of their land. They again come to Joseph of their own volition and say, we will give you our land in return for grain. And you can just sense the cumulative desperation of each stage. Can you imagine? You give all of your cash. You offload everything from your bank account. All of your livestock. now your land. Is there anything left? Well, yes, there is. The fourth step is their very lives. They give their very lives to Pharaoh. In bondage is the word used. We will give our lives in bondage to you if you just give us grain to eat. My goodness, how desperate is this? We are in a political emergency. And notice that he doesn't just, even in return for their slavery, their bondage, they have to still pay a fifth back to Pharaoh of the grain they're given. What is really interesting to note, and certainly on the first reading I did not clock this, that Joseph actually puts all these people, regardless of trade, regardless of training, into work as agrarian farmers. So now they've lost their money, they've lost all their livestock, they've lost all their land, they're enslaved to the state, but Joseph puts them to work on the land. The land, which presumably was theirs before and is now Pharaoh's. Who knows? And people are put to work regardless of that trade that they did before. So as a consequence, we've got Pharaoh, via Joseph, owning all the land, all of Egypt, and all its assets. It is a mad, mad scene. And it just seems so harsh to our 21st century ears. Even some of the decisions that Joseph makes, we just think, goodness, that's a bit. Come on now. Are you kidding me, Owen? Why did you require a fifth back of the grain? These guys have got nothing left. They've just given their very lives. But nevertheless, those were the decisions they made. It was an extreme moment in history. But the man Joseph, who was sold into slavery one day in his past, now becomes the chief steward of a myriad of slaves in the midst of severe famine. And what had come to pass, what had been honed in him, was maturity. Political nous under severe pressure. To be able to make decisions to keep a whole country alive. A whole country. His skill in stewarding natural resource in order to keep everyone alive is astounding. I don't know about you, but just visualizing this slightly closer to home, not closer to home, but in history. When I grew up, when I was a little boy, when I hear the word famine, I automatically go to Ethiopia in the 80s when I grew up. That's what I always think of. And you think of just how desperate that was and how many lives were lost. And despite the extremity of all of this and the mad decisions, seemingly mad decisions, he kept a whole country alive with wisdom, with canny, with nous. Here was a godly man in politics, someone who'd perspective on life through his hardship, slavery from his own family, enforced slavery, the injustices that he had suffered at the hands of Potiphar's wife and then in prison. And he was bringing all of this, garnering all of this, all welled up into a person of faith now. Faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and his dad to bear his service for Pharaoh and for a whole country. So Israel, step change here, Israel as a nation were also subsumed into the nation of Egypt at this time. And here's where we see in a way a link, and a nice link, between the end of Genesis, because we're approaching the end of Genesis, and into the Exodus. We get there in verse 27. Israel were fruitful and multiplied exceedingly under this leadership. Interesting language to use when the same language is used and a very jealous and paranoid Pharaoh, a different Pharaoh, clocks this. These Jews breed well. They were fruitful under extreme and severe famine. And these are the first indicators of a thriving nation. And what's really significant about that, and Darren had picked up on this 2 weeks ago, is that there is a promise that went to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis. Genesis 12:3, one of the scarlet threads that runs the whole way through the biblical story. When, as God says to Abraham, he says, "In you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And peppered throughout Genesis, and it continues the whole way through the trajectory, is this sense that God's people, despite unbelievable setbacks, despite the conditions seemingly always against them, they are burgeoning, they are growing. This promise is absolutely exploding. Genesis 12:3, right here in Genesis 47:27. This is the beginning of the story of a thriving Israel that will be crushed under a different Pharaoh in the same country. What does this passage, what does God want us to take away from this? Why give us so much information about this point in history? Like the opening sermon in this series where Andy points out God's not even mentioned verbatim in that text. The same is here in our text tonight. But we know that God is permeates the whole way through this scenario. What is it that God wants us to clock? Joseph's work was important to God. Why give us details about a political emergency and situation? Why even bother? Why not just sort of jump to Israel's death at the end of the passage? What's the point in unpacking all of these details and the decisions that he made? Brothers and sisters, there is no sacred secular divide. When God in the garden at the beginning of this book brings life into Adam and Eve, there is no point in that narrative where he says, now that's the spiritual stuff there, and this is the kind of secular stuff. It's a bit of a necessary evil, but you just have to get on with it. No, 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 no. Shaping and reshaping the garden accordingly was the stuff. Naming the animals was the real stuff. That's being spiritual. Working in accordance with God's purposes in this messy world is the real stuff. Joseph's work is important to God. Isn't it brilliant how we're told about the details of what happens? Now, you've got to give me a fifth of that grain back. I know you're a slave, but just you have to do that now. And goodness knows what the backroom deals were like and how they negotiated those things, but we have a lot of really interesting information from this trade. At this point, the details of what Joseph did were important to God. They're essential for us to know for our instruction. And the way he went about his job and the significance of the outcome for the nation are important to God too, and therefore to us. We can gloss over whole episodes of this in Scripture because, and we wonder what the point is. Where's God? Or where's the epiphany? Or where's the ladder from earth to heaven? Or sometimes there's just no ladder to heaven. Sometimes it's the grimy, gritty, sweat-bearing, difficult decision stuff that God also clocks. The mundane which happens to actually be quite spectacular for a whole country. The fact is that passages like this have such an important place in our lives as followers of Jesus because we spend the bulk of our waking hours working. Church scattered. Now let me qualify the term work for just 2 seconds. When I say work, I mean those in retirement in the third age of life. When I say work, I mean school kids, primary, secondary, students at uni. When I say work, I mean people in jobs, paid or unpaid. When I say work, I mean people who are unemployed and looking for work, which, by the way, is exhausting work. All inclusive. We all have a front line. That's where we spend the bulk of our waking hours. And we need to have confidence from this story and many others about how to be as God's people when we're out there at work. And Genesis 47 helps us with this. This is just the man with decades of experience of hardship who can sympathize and react rightly to this circumstance. No matter what happens to us, because the sun shines and the rain pours on the good and evil, let's find godly ways to respond to the miserable and to the beautiful that takes place in our working lives. And you are able to do this because you are drawing from passages such as this. God Himself is in you. Holy Spirit, He is at work with you. Why is work important, though? It begs the question, doesn't it? Why is work important? Brothers and sisters, the creation mandate to rule and subdue the earth, to shape and reshape it, to tend and look after that garden, is still binding despite sin having ruined so much. And God has built into His creation 4 key mandates, most of which come out in this book of the Bible. So anyway, the creation mandate is still bound to rule and subdue the earth, to tend and keep the garden. But the 4 mandates that comes out in Genesis that are still binding, and of which the reformers and the Reformation were at pains to emphasize: work, marriage, government, and church are all simultaneously at play in our world. And we're mentioning 2 of these tonight. But the first of these is significant because if it was God's original purpose for His people to co-work with Him here on this planet, on this earth, then the story of Joseph and the details therein shows its importance to God. Why would He include all of this? God's mandate to keep the earth, to shape and reshape it responsibly, is still valid, is still at play. We have been made to work with Him and for Him. And in this way, as creatures, we reflect God's image in a humble way of working with Him. We can't create out of nothing like He did that day, those days, I should say. But He gives us room to make and remake things out of the stuff that He's made. Older evangelicals used to use the analogy, God is the landlord and we are His stewards here on earth. And this is a really helpful place to understand our location in creation in our relationship to God. He served a whole nation with rations towards survival. that is noteworthy. Indeed, I would actually go further than what I've already said and say that work is the chief way to love your neighbor. Martin Luther said once, if you're a manual laborer, you find that the Bible has been put in your workshop, in your hand, into your heart. It teaches and preaches how you should treat your neighbor. Work can be the main place where we get to know others and their needs, their concerns, their gripes, their relationships. Sometimes this becomes personal through one-to-one interactions, which gives you more of an opportunity to serve. Other times, depending on the kind of job you do, but in the Joseph story, it's a macro situation by which he is able to love his neighbors, but no less effective. Work should not be understood as wasted hours between now and 11 next Sunday. It is given from God, and it is good when it is done in cooperation with him, even if it doesn't feel it. Boy, do we place a lot of stock in feelings. Sometimes to our detriment. What is the chief takeaway point for everyone tonight? Your work matters to God. Your labor to try and find a job. Your labor to try and find a new job. Your labor to try and find additional work. Your labor as you try and do it better in the power of the Spirit. These are two of my colleagues, by the way, Louise and Mark. As was mentioned, I work for an organization called CARE. Most of you know that. Some of you don't have a clue who I am, and that's all right. And it's not escaped my notice, and to my joy, getting given this passage, it's all about politics. It's not just our work that matters to God. Boy, if we didn't know it after Friday, politics matters to God. There couldn't maybe be a more appropriate story for this weekend, right? Politics matters to God. Government is crucial to the earth as a means towards shaping and stewarding people and things. Society requires rules and boundaries. Of course, we know that doesn't mean that governments aren't capable of horrendous things. Of course, we know that. That's so often the case, even in democratic countries. Winston Churchill is fabled. It's actually not ratified that Winston actually said this. He said, democracy is one of the worst evils of our world, but it's the best we've got. Government is such a big area of life as we've just rediscovered afresh, like a bomb going off. And in the organization I work for, Care for Scotland, we believe it is worth people being the next Josephs, working their way up, getting into places of influence, being prepared to be the people on the ground with the values of the kingdom inscribed on their heart, coursing through their veins. We have two interns at the moment in the Scottish Parliament with MSPs. We have an intern who's going to be working with Her Majesty's Chief Inspector of Prisons next year. Training, shaping them, helping them think theologically about how to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Scotland today, in Westminster today. We have an intern in Brussels right now working for an NGO. Isn't that interesting? Two months ago, we ran an election hustings right here. Some of you were here. And wasn't it interesting that the first question that came up was, why should we trust you? We do not believe people in politics are trustworthy. But at CARE, this is exactly what we're trying to do, one person at a time, creating, training, trustworthy people that will serve and minister and be people of influence. Are you trustworthy? Who is? We should always be on the ascent towards trustworthiness as Christ followers, shouldn't we? Always. Always improving in the Spirit in trustworthiness. People of character. What if we could prepare and train people to go into the world of politics for Christ's sake and with the drip-drip effect, see that change? At key moments like last week. Just because we have fatigue with politics doesn't mean we shouldn't attempt to be involved in this area of God's world to improve it. The Joseph story here shows us so clearly why it's important people of character, his people, are there, white hot, ready for the moment to serve God and change the world, sometimes dramatically, sometimes with a daft wee email that just hits the spot. Sometimes it's mundane, sometimes it's spectacular. We could never bring heaven to earth with this dream, but nor are we meant to. We are trying to live and work faithfully in every sphere: education, politics, healthcare, media, architecture, art, law, energy, to effect change. Why? The creation mandate is still binding. Continue to go and rule and subdue the earth. Shape it and reshape it responsibly. Look at my servant Joseph, God says from this chapter. Look at him and the way he dealt with a foreign people. Look at the way he eventually showed remorse and forgiveness to his family, despite being absolutely walked all over. He could have harnessed so much bitterness in slavery and in injustice in prison and never been this man. It could have eaten him up completely and utterly. God may have never spoken to him, given him discernment of dreams in such a way as to be brought before Pharaoh and become a person of influence in Egyptian politics. It could have eaten him up. But he took all of that, all of his life, and used it for good for the Lord. Work is not a necessary evil. It's not everything either. But it ought to be viewed and practiced with joy as we wipe our brows until the Spirit releases this creation from its bondage. Romans 8. This is what Joseph leaves for us: a worldly saint. Worldly in that he was in this world with his work, not in the cloister. A saint in that he learned how to be godly to the Lord of all things in that context. Just as I close, I want to show you just under a 2-minute video from the group that I work with. It's just an example of Joseph's in the world, lying in waiting for Jesus for moments such as this. a long, long time ago. And they've been working like this ever since.
Through our leadership program, we are committed to see a generation of young leaders raised up with a heart to make an impact for God in the public square.
What makes it particularly unique is it gives young graduates an experience of working at the highest level when they're working with an MP 4 days a week or in the other areas that we place them. But I think the uniqueness comes in the balance of having the study program on a Friday and study weekends, where they really grapple with the theological underpinning of what it means to engage with contemporary culture.
I've always wanted to apply my faith to work, but I never really knew how to, and CARE has been a great way to open my eyes into how, as Christians, we can be bold and really apply our faith fully in what we do.
The leadership program gives you both a head and a heart knowledge. I was the first CARE intern in Scotland in 1999, and since then I've been working in politics.
We place them in parliaments and assemblies, working in the advocacy departments of non-governmental agencies, where they can grapple with the whole issues of politics, power and servant leadership.
During the week, Monday to Thursday, I intern at the Scottish Parliament, and I do all sorts of things from writing motions, press releases, and just really getting involved in the work of the Parliament.
You're really encouraged to challenge your own ideas in the context of a secure, supported environment.
I'd like to see tomorrow's leaders be some of our CARE interns, and I know from my experience keeping in touch with people who have gone through the programme, who've gone to fantastic jobs in government relations, as councillors, as potential MPs and MSPs for the future.
It's not all about politics. Take away from this tonight, tomorrow morning, your work matters to God. When we finish the liturgy at the end of a morning service, I can't remember which one it's in, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.